I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. We'll be in verses 5 through 11 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide, you can slip your hand up, and somebody will get you one of those from the back that will help you to follow along. But this morning, we are in our last passage of the book of Jonah. We'll be finishing up our series. We've been, the past 8 weeks or so, reading about God's compassion and the hatred of a prophet. We've seen God's compassion in that he sent Jonah to go to Nineveh and call out against their evil. This is in the period of about 700 BC. He went to the great city of Nineveh. They were, as we've talked about the previous weeks, they were a brutal people who worshipped false gods. They were enemies of evil. They were oppressive people in the way that they conquered nations and ruled over other nations. And God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. He wanted him to warn them of their evil and to urge them, lovingly so, to turn from their sin to faith in God that they might be saved, that God might relent of his wrath. But Jonah told God no. He didn't want to go because Jonah did not love his enemies. He thought, I'm only going to do good to those who I want to do good to, and if I don't want to do good to people that I don't want to do good to, I can pick and choose. But we found out that didn't work so well. He tried to run, but as we all can probably experience in our lives when we try to run from God, we don't get very far. And neither did Jonah. God stopped him in his tracks, and he ended up turning Jonah around. And when we left off last week, Jonah preached, Nineveh repented, and God relented of his wrath. It was this amazing work of God saving an entire city of people, turning a whole city of people to him. You could imagine if God did that in Cleveland this morning, what an amazing work that would be. But instead of being thankful, Jonah was angry with God. This miserable prophet is not thankful with what God is doing. He's upset with God. And when we left off, we found out, you know, Jonah's problem was actually not with Nineveh. His problem was with God. His problem wasn't so much with his enemies. It was with the fact that God wanted to love people and turn them back to himself. So when we left off, we were wondering to ourselves, what's going to become of a prophet like Jonah, who's always this walking contradiction of a man? Well, we find out in Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn to him and thank him for his word and pray with me, and let's ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, you truly are Lord, and you are Lord of all. We thank you for the time that you have given us to come here this morning and to allow our hearts and minds to be lifted and to focus upon you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And Father, we don't need to wonder about who you are or what you're like. We can look right here to your word, and we are beholding your great love for all of creation. And Father, we're beholding your great love for each one of us this morning. And so, Father, we've come today with many cares, many concerns, many burdens that we have, some of which we've shared with others, some of which we have not shared with others. But we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who came to seek and to save the lost, the one who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so we've come this morning to remember again and maybe understand for the first time that Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we long to feed on him this morning. And we ask that you'd help us in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're here at the end of the book of Jonah. And I think if there's a good concluding end of this story, what we're learning is that God will teach his servants to love like he loves. God will teach his servants, he will teach us to love in the way that he loves others. When we're in the wrong, God delights in leading us into what is right. And what we find out from the life of Jonah is when we're in the wrong, God will even discipline us. He will correct you and I, show us the error of our way, and point us in the way that we should go. God delights to discipline his children, just like if you're a good parent, you delight in disciplining your child, that they would learn, right? So far in the book of Jonah, God has done this with the sailors in chapter 1. He's done this with the people of Nineveh in chapter 3, leading them to faith in himself. And now we come to Jonah, and we're here at the end of the book, four chapters of it now, and Jonah has still not learned obedience to God. He's still not learned obedience. We read he's angry with God because God has shown love for the people of Nineveh. They turned from their sin. God turned from his wrath. That's what God wanted to do all along. God's in the business of seeking and saving that which is lost. So really, Jonah just foreshadows Jesus, who is to come. Remember, Jonah's here in the Old Testament, about 700 BC. It's foreshadowing the coming of Christ, which we're looking back on. That has happened. And this is just foreshadowing God's love in Jesus, ultimately. Christ is the one who came to seek and save the lost, to undo the curse of our sin and to turn man back to God by being the Savior who died on the cross for our sins and rose again for us. So this is just foreshadowed what God wants to do all along, but this is not what Jonah wanted to do. And I talked about how last week when we worship our ways, we will miss God's ways. When we worship our ways and we're stuck on our way of doing things, we will miss what God is doing. So that's where we left Jonah. Jonah's missing the point. He's missing all that is good and is right. He's left holding the bag of all the stuff he shouldn't be holding on. And God had asked Jonah, if your Bible's there open, verse 4, he asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? God was asking Jonah to examine himself, as God often asks many of us. He asks us to examine ourselves, to look to ourselves. See, is what I'm doing, is the way I'm living the right way? Well, instead of Jonah examining himself, what I read in a commentary by a man named Frank Page, he said this week, instead of examining himself, Jonah is examining Nineveh. God said, Jonah, look at yourself. Jonah says, nope. And he looks out and he's examining Nineveh now to find fault with Nineveh when the fault lies with himself. He's not even looking in the right spot. That was his answer to God. Do I do well to be angry? We'll find out, God. Let's see if I'm right, God. And he's examining Nineveh instead of doing what he's supposed to be doing. So Jonah sets up shop. He's here on this hill, hoping to see Nineveh destroyed. But while Jonah's setting up shop on the hill, we're seeing chapter 4 here, God is setting out to teach his servant a lesson. And he's going to teach him, and God's going to teach us that the love he pours into us is the love that God expects to be poured out of us. This is his will for us. The love he pours in should become the love that pours out of us to others. So I'll show you this picture here. It kind of made me think about how Jonah has been a lot like a beaver. And I love beavers. My wife and I like watching Netflix documentaries. It's fun to watch documentaries on beavers. It's just busy little beavers building their homes. And the thought occurred to me this week that Jonah has been a lot like a beaver all throughout this book. Beavers are busy because they're busy building dams to divert a stream of water into their own pond. They want to have their own private pool party. They want to keep the water from going down the stream and sort of make their own pond, right? They're like hoarding all the water for themselves. And if you ever watch a beaver, they're always working because they're constantly plugging any holes that pop up in their little dams. That's why they're busy as a beaver, right? And they'll work relentlessly to plug any hole. They hear the sound of water and they go plug it. And that's basically what Jonah's been doing all throughout this book. He wants to divert the stream of God's love away from others and keep it only for himself. He's fine with God loving him. He praises God for God's mercy to him, and then he hates God when he shows it to others. Jonah is a confused man, and his problem was he needed his eyes lifted to see how much love God has for the entire world, not just for himself. And God is bigger than you and I are. His plans are bigger than your and I's plans. We're supposed to worship him and not ourselves. So God's going to Jonah's dam, if you like, and he's about to pull the plug on this thing, and he's going to let all the water drain out. And sometimes as Christians, If we're not careful, we try to hoard God's love. The pond of Christ's church can become like these little restricted access swimming pools, and it's kind of like, well, we'll see if you're good enough to get in here. And no, that's totally not the point. God calls to his church. He says, I've given you my love that you may, without discrimination, show my love to the people in your life. That's God's plan for his love in Christ reaching the world. So that's what's happening here with Jonah. God's seeking to teach him a lesson, and God is hopefully going to teach us that same thing this morning. And I think, firstly, if we're going to talk about learning to love like God loves, I think what we can observe from these opening verses, this first point, is that when we continue to hear from God but do not learn from God, we invite the discipline of God upon our lives. I'm like, well, that was a long sentence. I'll say it once more. When we continue to hear from God but do not learn from God, we invite his discipline, his correction into our lives. You can be sure of it, that when you're hearing but not learning, correction is coming. This is the case with Jonah. He's asking Jonah to examine himself. Do you do well to be angry about me being compassionate? And instead of answering him, Jonah, verse 5, we read, he went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Don't let it be lost on you here that the first things we read, Jonah went out of the city. He's not rejoicing along with those who have just come to learn about God and who've just come to learn about God's mercy. He's actually separating himself from the people of God and staying off by himself, and he's angry with God. And he's hoping to see something that God is no longer going to do with the city. And Jonah reveals, basically, he's been hearing from God all along, but not learning what God has been trying to teach him. And we should be honest this morning, that is possible in every single one of our lives, to hear God's word, but to not learn what he's trying to teach us. We have to be careful and realize the danger of being someone who is always hearing, but never learning what God is trying to communicate to us. It's not good to be always hearing, but never learning. Jesus warns us about this in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 11, he says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Then Jesus gives the point. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, meaning how you see things in life, when your eye is healthy and you see according to God's word, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, meaning you don't see things the way God wants you to see, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Jesus says, be careful that the way you see things doesn't lead you to be full of darkness. Be careful that you don't hear God's word, but don't learn what he's teaching. And, you know, when we get like this, hearing from God but not learning, we start thinking, what I really need is to get my way. That's what I really need. And we set ourselves up against the will of God, like Jonah's doing here. It made me think of like how doors start to squeak on their hinges. I got the side door to my house. It's squeaking like a haunted house right now. You know, you open the door and it's like, you know, and it's like, and then you come back in, you know, it's like the neighbor's probably like, there's Tony going back and forth. And I told my wife the other day, I'm like, well, we got brakes on the car, so like I can't get to everything immediately, right? But I'm constantly reminded every time I use that door as it squeaks on its hinges, that door needs fixing. I need to get some WD-40 on that door. I need to get that thing from to stop screeching like it is. But, you know, things have a way of letting you know when they're not functioning properly, right? And similarly, you and I have a way of letting God and others know when we are not functioning properly. We start squealing, screeching like a door on its hinges, screeching against the will of God. We're clearly not, walking with God when we're screeching against his will, and we show that, you know, we need correction. And you got Jonah here. He's basically setting up this shanty of a place to live outside the city. He's desiring to see disaster done to people. He wants to see harm fall on people. His eye is not healthy. He is full of darkness because of what he's looking for in his life. But God, in mercy, in his love, goes to his servant who is full of darkness to correct him. And similarly, you know, with you and I, guys, God will not let us live on a spiritual trash heap. He will not let us set up shop against his will. God is so kind to us that he doesn't just leave us where we're at. And whenever we settle down against his will, we invite his uprooting. But he does that so that we might start to listen and his blessing might start to come into our lives. So, in looking at Jonah at the opening of this chapter, we should just, as we begin to apply this to our lives, we should first understand God gives himself to us in order that we might give ourselves to him. God gives himself to us that we might give ourselves to him. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote about what followers of Christ should be like. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Through believing in Jesus Christ, Peter writes that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How have any of us been brought from our darkness, our spiritual darkness and sin against God, the ways we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory and aren't quite able to find our way in life? How have any of us been brought from darkness to light? It's through faith in Jesus. I've already alluded to that, the one who came and lived perfectly in our place, the one who has lived in our shoes, has suffered in this world the way that we've suffered. He died at the age of 33, but didn't die for his own sins because he was without sin. He was dying for our sins in order to reconcile us with God, in order to make forgiveness possible through faith in Jesus. Not trying to clean ourselves up. We can't clean ourselves up. He is the way and the truth and the life. And so, by turning from sin and trusting in Christ, we've received God's mercy, but it is mercy with a purpose. It's not hoarding it for ourselves. It's so that we may proclaim the excellency of him who called us out of darkness into light. My Uncle Vince told me once, you and I are supposed to be like billboards. We're supposed to be a billboard declaring the glory of God, that he is the only one worthy of worship, and the grace of God, that he delights in giving his spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. So God's not going to settle for any kind of false advertising by you or by me. Jonah goes out, he sets up a sign, you know, he's like, I still want Nineveh to get wiped out. He's setting up the sign of God's wrath that is to come, and God's like, that sign has been taken down a long time ago. You are falsely advertising who God is and what he wants to do. God saves us in Jesus in order then to straighten us out in Jesus and to make us like Jesus. God will not stop until he makes you and I like his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he saved us. So when we don't learn from God, it reveals at best, when we're not learning what God is speaking to us in the gospel and through all of the word, it reveals at best that we're a squeaky wheel, that we're a disobedient child, and we need discipline, we need correction. That's what it reveals at best. But the warning this morning is at worst, what our hearing of God's word, but not learning from God, at worst, what it reveals is that we don't even belong to God. That we're not a child of his in the first place. And so here this morning, I just encourage you, we need to address what our hearing of God's word reveals about our position in God's family. What is my hearing of God's word like? Do I hear his word and learn, am I being conformed to the image of Christ? Or do I hear his word and wonder, why would I want to obey God's word? Why would I want to surrender my whole life to Jesus like that? And I just, to give some instruction, if you're not listening to God's word, you might need to ask yourself this morning, is it because I'm not saved? And I need to be saved. I need to turn to Jesus Christ. Stop trying to put all my hope in other things to give me life and health and happiness. I need Jesus, what he offers, forgiveness of my sin and freedom to obey him in a world that is not. And God will put his spirit within you. But perhaps also it's just, okay, we know we're saved, we know we're following Christ, but if we're listening to God's word, but you're like, I'm not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you just need to hear this morning that God wants you to keep in step with the spirit that he's put within you. He's put the Holy Spirit within you, and he wants you to be holy as he is holy, and say, okay, God, I need to listen and learn, and say, where in my life am I living on a spiritual trash heap? I just ask you to reflect for a moment and think, where have you been hearing from God but not doing what he says? Where have you been hearing God's questions that he gives to you in his word, but you are not giving God an answer? And you're trying to ignore the questions that God is asking. And I challenge you this morning, there are no safe disobediences. There are no safe attitudes that are trying to go against the will of God. And maybe you're like, you know what? I don't want to go in some of the ways I've been going anymore. I need to learn from God's word just what is the right way to go. Listen, I'm constantly at a loss as to how to deal with certain situations, and I have to go to God's word and God's people and be like, what's the right thing for me to do in this? Or let's pray together and figure out, you know, what God might do in this situation and what obedience looks like in my life. You don't have to go that alone. God's given you his word and the church. So the first thing to do when we realize we've been running from God is to stop running and start turning back to God and say, I need to be a better advertiser of his glory and of his grace and be someone who listens and learns what God is trying to teach me, right? So God teaches us because he loves us. But moving on, while we see that Jonah is not a very good student, he's kind of like a dropout. He's in class and he sneaks out the back door up on the hill. If, you know, cigarettes were a delinquent thing to smoke, he'd be cutting class and smoking a cigarette. But while he's not a very good student, we find that God is a very good teacher. This is where all our hope is found this morning. We're not here gathered at church to talk about how good we are at cleaning ourselves up. This is not a self-help group. We're gathered here this morning to talk about how good a teacher we have. We're finding hope not in ourselves this morning. We're finding hope outside of ourselves and the God who is a willing and able teacher of his servants. That's our second truth as we look at this text. And before we look through these verses, as we're dwelling upon how God is really a willing and able teacher, even when Jonah has not been, it made me think about the teachers I've had in my life. Maybe you're here this morning, and while I'm joking about cutting class and smoking cigarettes, maybe you're thinking of the teachers you've had in your life. And typically, the teachers that you and I remember are not the ones who told us something one time and it just changed everything about our lives, right? Sometimes you talk with people and they're like, man, I heard this one line, this person told me this thing, and it's changed everything about my life. And you're like, what do they tell you? And you kind of start listening and you're like, it sounds kind of shallow, really. It's not really like one thing that changes your life from a teacher. You and I really don't remember those people who've told us something one time. We tend to remember the people who have told us something time and time again. Those are the teachers we remember in our lives, the ones who stuck with us, the ones who were patient with us. We remember the people who've shown us love and patience and persistence. You know, I remember people in my calculus class, the teachers, students trying to teach me, like, I don't know about Lissetto. It's plain as day, and he just can't figure out the answers. But I remember some friends of mine and others who helped me understand. And, you know, as I think back in my life, I thought this week of really my father as a person who has taught me in my life. I thought of my father's patience and persistence in teaching me many of the things I know now. And my dad's not written any books. His wisdom is not written in the pages of any book, but his patience is written in the pages of my life. And those are the teachers that we remember. Now, whether we've had good earthly teachers or not had good earthly teachers, the Bible invites us to see that we have a heavenly Father who is the teacher of every single one of us, one who loves us and is willing and able to teach us. So consider first God's willingness to teach somebody like Jonah. And just think for a moment, who would want that job? Who would want to teach somebody like Jonah? This guy is miserable. He's stubborn, he's proud, he's hateful towards other people, he's unloving, he's quick to forget the fact that God loves him just like God loves others. This is somebody like, quite frankly, if you and I didn't love God, we wouldn't want to be around somebody like Jonah. We'd probably tell Jonah, you're miserable and you drag me down with you. I don't want to hang around you. God didn't say that to Jonah. God loved Jonah. And even though he was tough to teach, God taught Jonah. And I just want us to reflect for a moment and say, you know who else is tough to teach and tough to love? Every single one of us is tough to teach and tough to love. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, who's he talking about? I'm not tough to teach, or I'm not hard to love. You know, I got news for you. If you're thinking that right now, you're the only one who hasn't figured out yet that you too are hard to teach and you too are tough to love, right? But here's the good news this morning. When we realize that about ourselves and the fact that others are hard to teach and tough to love, we need to remember that God is like he is. He desires to love his children. And he's not just willing to do it. God is able to do it. It'd be one thing if we had a God who was willing to teach us, but not capable of teaching us. But we have a God who, the Bible says, he orders all things according to the counsel of his will. So look at verse 6 now in our passage. It says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Got Jonah, he's up here in his little booth. He's in a desert climate. It's hot. It's probably like the average temperature is 110 degrees, and his little booth is falling apart, right? It's getting hot out there, and we can relate with that. Anytime we try to do things our own way, we're like, I'm going to run from God, and I'm just going to sort this out my own way. The little things we set up for ourselves, they start collapsing. It's really not going so well. And so God, in his mercy, quite literally, Jonah's hot from the sun. He's hot with anger. God, in his mercy, has this plant grow up miraculously, has it grow up quickly. Doesn't matter what kind of plant it is, it's a plant. And Jonah, we read, is exceedingly glad about the plant. That should stop us for a moment, because Jonah has yet to be exceedingly glad about anything. If we're reading the whole book of Jonah, he has not been exceedingly glad when God saved his life when he was drowning in the sea, and God sent the great fish to swallow him up and turn Jonah around and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do your will. Thank you for saving me. You've been gracious to me. Not happy about that. Nineveh repents. The whole city's saved. Jonah's not exceedingly glad that a whole city's been saved. He could care less. All Jonah cares about, apparently, is that God has given him shade. That Jonah cares more about his comfort, being cooled off. And while he's sitting there in the shade, he's hoping for disaster to fall on other people. It should just make us stop for a moment and say, we should be careful about the things that we find happiness in, because it reveals whether or not our priorities have anything to do with God's priorities. And God, as a capable teacher now, verse 7, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed also a worm that attacked the plant, that chewed the plant so that it withered. So from the great fish to the tiny worm, big or small, God orders everything in our lives. Our God can use the world that you and I live in every day, 9 to 5 or whatever our lives look like. God uses the whole world as his classroom. He's able to teach us about himself by the things going on in our life. Nothing's wasted with God. Now, we should admit this morning that we do not and cannot know how everything in our lives works together according to God's plans. God is so much greater than we are. He's holding so many more things together than we are this morning. Just think, God is hearing the prayers of all his saints gathered on the day of Sunday today. We cannot claim to know how everything is working together according to God's plan. But we ought to know that everything in our lives is working together according to God's plans. It's all being swept into his purposes. And the Bible tells us in Romans that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's not a magic wand we wave to get whatever we want in life. That's meant to feed our faith, that we say, I love the one, I trust in the one who has everything under his control, that the good and the bad, he's able to sweep it all under his purposes to do good to me ultimately. And these purposes are found ultimately in Jesus Christ. That's what God's purpose is, to seek and save the lost, to gather a people for his own possession, and to make himself known in those people throughout the whole wide earth. That's why God still has us hanging around here on the earth. That's why Christ hasn't come back yet. He wants his glory and the message of his grace to spread far and wide. So God's trying to get Jonah on board with those purposes. This is how God works in our lives, to get him on board with his plans for us, with his purposes for us. So verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed also a scorching east wind, and the sun's beating down on the head of Jonah. It says he's faint. It's like his life is fainting away. And Jonah says, God, just kill me. Just take me out. It's better for me to die than to live. So what Jonah thought was going to be really satisfying, turns out it's not so great. Now Jonah's lost the only thing in life that made him happy, which was the shade. Jonah lost all his reasons for living. And we can relate with this morning. We've been there when we've lost something, or something has left us disappointed, something didn't go according to plan. Maybe it's just a quiet sort of frustration, a quiet sense of difficulty that has just built up day in and day out, and we don't really know what the reasons for living are. And God's word says that when we feel we have no reason left for living, then the reasons for why we're living need to change. God's reasons is where hope is found. That's where life is found, in living for his purposes. And so now really the moment we've been waiting for, the end of the book of Jonah, God gives the reasons, he gives the lessons that we need to learn for life. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." He's saying, Jonah, you care about this plant. You have made this thing so important. You didn't even labor over this thing. It hasn't even been around that long, you know? And he turns around and says, "And should not I then pity Nineveh, that great city?" By pity, we're talking about showing compassion here. "Should I not show compassion to Nineveh, that great city, in which there's more than 120,000 people, people worth much more than plants, who do not know their right hand from their left?" That means they don't know right from wrong. That's what that means in the Bible. "And also much cattle." So God tells Jonah, if your heart was moved for a plant, and you're upset with me loving people, he's saying, if your heart's moved for a plant, how much more should my heart be moved for people? And Jonah, if you're capable of loving a plant in your life, how much more so is God capable of loving all the people in your life? You know, you want to compare apples to apples here. God's giving Jonah a much bigger view of himself. And the irony is, God points out to Jonah, "Jonah, there's a lot of cows in Nineveh. There's much cattle in Nineveh. You don't care about people. What about the cows? Could you care about the cows, Jonah?" And this is the level to which God has to speak to Jonah, on the levels of plants and cows. And so the point is this: Jonah's view of God's plans were too small, because Jonah's view of God himself was too small. What Jonah ultimately suffered from was not that he was not getting his way. He was not seeing God's ways. He didn't have a big enough view of God. Jonah basically thought God was only as loving as he himself was. He's like, "God, I don't see how you can love this person because I don't love this person. I don't see how you could want to go reach a whole city because I don't want to go reach a whole city for people." And God says, "Well, I'll tell you what, you're not looking at the right spot. I'm God, you're not. You need to love like I love, and you need to show compassion like I show compassion." So I just ask you this morning, God's teaching us to see who he is and to see what he does. He wants us to find purpose in life, not in our plans, but in his plans for us. They're so much better than our purposes. So where have you been trying to limit God's love for the lost? Just reflecting and think, where have I been trying to limit God's love for other people in life? And if you look out and you see people and you see them as unchangeable, unforgivable, unlovable, you look out and when you see people, you only see people who are ignorant of God, and you have excuses for why you don't love them and share the gospel with them, or why you're not making time. We all fall prey to these things, but we look at this and realize, you know what? I've got no right for doing that. God sent Jesus to the world, and he's offering Jesus to all people. I should be offering Jesus to all people. As messengers, we have to proclaim the message, and just think this morning, what's one way I can be more faithful to offer Jesus to all the people in my life? Maybe it starts with listening to others more in my life, that I might point them more to Jesus, to the hope that's found in him. Now, secondly, where might we have been trying to limit God's priorities? Where might we be limiting God's priorities in our life? We lay out our schedule for the week. We fit God into it. God gets this much, and then the rest of it is just whatever we want to do with our time. Well, you know, hopefully none of us are here putting tons of people this morning. Hopefully none of us are here grieving the loss of our plants. You know, I had some slugs cut down my corn plants the other day. That was really discouraging. But like, hopefully we're not grieving over these things. But wherever we're thinking, you know what, life's not what it used to be, or life's not what I want it to be, or I didn't get everything done I wanted to this week, or I want to get everything done that I want to next week, you know, and you start feeling frustration and emptiness and despair when stuff's not going the way you wish it was, those are actually moments from God, allowing him to lift our eyes to see his priorities, to start changing the priorities of what we live for in our lives. We're supposed to have a heart that is chasing after God's own heart. We should think for a moment, if people look at my life throughout the week, what do they see my heart chasing after? With how I go about doing things, with how I go about treating others,
how I order my time, spend my money, fill in the blanks, whatever we want to put in there. What am I chasing after? If we chase after every other priority and leave out God's priorities, we're going to end up like Jonah, feeling like we have no reason to live for. And the good news is, when we find ourselves in that spot, God calls us back to himself. He says, hey, put down all those priorities. Pick up some of my priorities, right? To think about not just temporary, but what's eternal. And I ask you this morning to challenge you, will you stop? Will all of us, when we stop praying and saying, God has left me, and when we start praying and saying, you know what, God is trying to lift me right now to live more for his purposes. It's not that he's leaving me here and letting all my plans die, whatever they might be, whatever things we have in life. God's not leaving us. He's lifting us to live for things that are eternal. And look back in our lives and say, man, I'm glad God got a hold of me, because I was not really living for things that really mattered much in eternity, but God's really got me living for things that are worth living for now. And as we behold how God teaches each one of us, don't let this lesson be lost on you. There's one other area, I think, where we limit things, and I think we tend to limit our love and our patience for others. I just ask you, where have you been limiting your patience and your love for other people? And here's a test for us. If at the first sign of you having a problem with somebody, we start saying, I'm going to avoid that person. Or instead of doing good to this person, I want to see harm happen to this person, right? Somebody rubs us the wrong way, and we're like, I'm going to rub you the wrong way now, right? We don't have patience, or we don't want to serve other people. We need to see that's an opportunity to trust God and demonstrate his character. So I ask you again this morning, wherever you might be limiting your patience and your love for other people, it's an opportunity from God to be like, you know what? How can I treat this person the way God treated Jonah? They don't even know that I'm being kind to them. They don't even know that I'm loving them. But I'm actually benefiting them, just like God did with Jonah. You have a chance to demonstrate the character of God. And you know, since we ourselves are like Jonah, kind of stubborn, and since you and I are surrounded by people who are like Jonah, that's not going to change anytime soon. A lot of times we pray, like, God, put different people in my life. And God's like, they're the same anywhere you go. They're all like this. So if you and I are like Jonah, and the people in our life are like Jonah, then our only hope is to become more like God. To become more like God, who's patient and loving and kind. And don't be like Jonah, who's got no patience for anybody. So we've come to the end of Jonah. And if there's a final takeaway, it's just this, that God's compassion will be undeniable. If you try to remember and remembering, oh yeah, we were in Jonah for like 8 or 9 weeks. What was the point of that book? It's that the compassion of God will be undeniable. Other people didn't see Nineveh. Other people didn't care about Nineveh. God saw, and God cared. Jonah couldn't stop God. God stopped Jonah. God reached Nineveh. He sought them. He saved them. And that's been foreshadowed there, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God's love is not just for people in a city. It's not just for some people. Jesus Christ has come for all people. He's come for the whole wide world. And he's going to save anyone who turns and calls on him. So, if God's compassion is undeniable, we should walk away just asking ourselves, is it undeniably flowing out of my life? Are people hearing from me that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life through Jesus Christ? So let's pursue God's priorities. Let's preach his gospel. And God, our faithful teacher, is going to bring us all the way home to graduation. He's going to help us finish the race that he's given to us. So pray with me, and let's thank God, and let's ask God that we would be changed by his compassion. Father, it is good for us to pause and to have our eyes lifted from the things that are around us, Lord, and the things that we pursue, to just remember who you are, Father, and to remember that it's you that we need to pursue. Before we even think about pursuing you, we see in the life of Jonah that you are the God who pursues us. God, thank you for seeking and saving us when we were lost and we were not seeking you. Thank you for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has become for us all that we need, all that we cannot provide on our own, Christ has provided for us. So teach us, Lord, to trust in Christ, to rest fully in his love for us, the one who's lived and died and risen again for us. and help us, Lord, to go then carrying that love to others and to be excited about your plans and your priorities in our lives. We ask you to help us and pray these things in Jesus' name.